Let's turn again today to James chapter 5. We're going to read two passages, James 5, verses 16 through 18. And then we're going to read in 1 Kings chapter 17, just verse 1. James 5, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now back to 1 Kings. Oh, I have it here somewhere. 17:1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word, as God's prophet. Lord, I pray you would fill my mouth today with your word, your utterances. May I speak only by the Spirit of the Lord today. Give me grace. Give us understanding. Open up the riches of your wisdom to us, Lord. Some of the treasures, the storehouse of your wisdom and knowledge, give that to us today, I pray. Help us to be a people who will truly hear the word of the Lord, who will have understanding, and who will live this out, who will respond rightly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I talked about understanding the judgments of God. This week I want to talk about praying in accordance with the word of the covenant. These two are associated. Praying in accordance with the word of the covenant as the house of prayer. So Elijah, we see, prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And God answered him. It did not rain on the land of Israel for 3 years and 6 months after he prayed. And he was able to announce that to the king ahead of time. He had prayed, God had answered, and he now had the word of the Lord. There will be neither rain, there will be neither dew nor rain on the land for these years, except by my word. We saw last week that Elijah was praying in accordance with the word of the covenant. But God had said that if Israel turned from him and broke his laws, one of the curses that would come on the land was the withholding of rain from heaven, resulting in famine, scarcity of food, inflation, and eventually death if the famine continued. So Elijah was actually praying earnestly for the judgment of God. Elijah was praying earnestly for the judgment of God to fall upon the land of Israel in accordance with the word of the covenant. And he was praying this not as an end in itself, but with a redemptive end in view, which was also a part of the covenant pact and agreement that God had made with Israel. This is no more apparent than in God's answer to Solomon after he had prayed an illustrious prayer on the day of the dedication of the temple when the Lord's glory filled his house. We should pay close attention to this. It is meant to inform what we should and must be about in the house of God. For his house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And that includes the United States of America. This is ground zero, the church. Not Washington, the church. If only we would take seriously our calling. This is not all the church is said to be in Scripture. For example, it is also said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the guardian of the sacred deposit called Holy Scripture, which contains the inviolable and time-tested witness of the apostles and the prophets. But it's this, and this is very important, but it's also true that becoming or being a house of prayer is also a key and also a major aspect of what the church is to be as the dwelling place of God and the Spirit. The pillar and the ground of the truth and a house of prayer. That's our calling. And it is a great privilege that has been laid upon us. It's a part of our training as co-heirs who will one day take up thrones and reign together with Christ as glorified sons of God. We are in training right now for that. John saw the dead rise in the first resurrection after the binding of Satan in Revelation 20. And what did he say? He said, I saw thrones. Destined for the throne. Think of yourself. Think of yourselves that way, my beloved people. Co-heirs together with Christ. And judgment was given to them, it says. This is an awesome calling and privilege. And it's an awesome destiny for which we are being prepared, and the Spirit lives within us to execute this task. We have been raised up together with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places so that we can do these things. So, I hope I have your attention. And let's pay close attention to what God said to Solomon as a part of his covenant word. On the day the temple was dedicated and his glory filled his house, as the place where he would put his name forever, it says. The order of events goes something like this, and you might turn at this point back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're being called to something very important. Our lives are not without meaning, and they are not without purpose. We were predestined, it says in Scripture in Ephesians 1, in accordance with the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we could have titled this Not Without Purpose. As we look at 2 Chronicles 5, the last verses in that chapter, The temple was built in accordance with the details of the pattern given to David by divine revelation. The church has to be built out of divine revelation. When it's just built according to man's wisdom, it doesn't truly become the house that God intends it to be, filled with his glory. So the church, or the temple, is built in accordance with the details of the pattern given to David, the man after God's heart. God entrusts that to those types of people. The Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the earth looking for those kinds of hearts to entrust them with the stewardship of the revelation of the mysteries of God. Paul said, let a man think of us in this way. We are servants of Christ. In Greek, it means Christ under rowers. It's a special word in Greek, not usually used. The guys on the lowest part of the ship, the under rowers. Let a man think of us in this way, as the under rowers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And David was in this a steward of the mysteries of God. And the temple was then built in accordance with the revelation the Lord gave to David concerning its pattern. 1 Chronicles 29:18 tells us this. And you can compare that with that. Exodus 25:8 and 9, same thing happened when the Lord told Moses to build a sanctuary so that he might dwell among his people. That he was to build it according to the pattern that was shown to him on Mount Sinai. So God has a pattern with which he wants his house to be built. 2 Chronicles 23:16 up through 24:16, I'm going to come back to this at the end, is, I believe, a picture of how in the days of Jehoiada the priest, the house of God was restored according to its original pattern. And I think that's a word from the Lord for this fellowship. It was given to us by Brian earlier, a few months back, and it's something that I know God has been putting in our hearts for many years. That there is a restoring of his house that's coming. And I believe this year, this coming year, is significant with respect to that. So with the completion of the work of building the temple, the day came for its dedication, to be from that day forward the dwelling place or the house of God. Or as Psalm 26 verse 8 says it, the place where his glory dwells. What is the house of God? It is the place where his glory dwells. And that is the vision for the church. Not just for this church. That's God's vision for his church. That is the most basic, fundamental idea. The church is the house of God, and the house of God is the place where his glory dwells. This is what is most basic and essential. And without this, nothing else that we are about really works. We think of the woe that comes when God says the house is left desolate. Empty. Just a shell. I'll say it again. Without this, nothing else we're about really works. And that is why we must be holy. This is not a game. This is why we must be set apart and consecrated people. For God dwells in the light, and in him is no darkness at all. So on the day the temple was dedicated, let's pick it up here in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. The Levitical singers, accompanied by musical instruments played by skillful musicians, sing praises to the Lord, with the main theme being simply this: oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness, or his steadfast, loyal love, is everlasting. That's the covenant song. That's the song of the temple. That's the song you sing around the ark where God's glory dwells. The Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. And as they sang this, the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud of his glory. The cloud of his glory. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of that cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And there that day, in the presence of God's glory, Solomon first spoke to the Lord, who had said he would dwell, moving into chapter 6, who had said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. Isn't that cool? The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. The thick cloud. The cloud of his glory. Might seem a little funny, strange to us. God dwells in a cloud? There's a reason that God's glory dwells in a thick cloud. When manifested to man, he dwells, Scripture says, in unapproachable light. And the radiance of that light no man has or can behold in its fullest and most pure essence. And therefore God veils that glory in a cloud so that he might in this way dwell with his people. What a merciful Lord we have. He accommodates us and our weakness by dwelling in the cloud. But it's a thick cloud. And may he come and fill the church with that thick cloud. Now whether that changes with the new covenant is a topic that's worthy of discussion. I don't know exactly how this all works, because I think we're still in process toward the glory of God. Adam fell and lost the glory of God in some kind of way. That's why they knew they were naked. I don't think we even began to understand today what a glorious being Adam was. Wrapped about with the glory of God. And to think that this is what God is actually restoring. In us, even right now. Already being transformed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But I would suggest that this might be an eternal process. I would say that the degree to which we can behold the glory of God is commensurate with the degree to which we have been transformed by it. And thus can contain and or reflect it. And that suggests an eternal process. I will. An eternal process of transformation from one degree of glory to another as sons of God. And all I can say about that in terms of proving it is these things are suggested in Scripture and we will see. I'll say it again. The degree to which we can behold the glory of God is commensurate with the degree to which we have been transformed by it and thus can contain or reflect it. We behold the glory of God, it transforms us, and then we can behold more of it. God has mercy on us. He has to get us fit for glory. We just have no idea. The eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, it has not entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And so after he speaks to the Lord who has now manifested his glorious presence in the cloud that filled his house, Solomon then blesses the people and speaks to them concerning the Lord's faithfulness in fulfilling the word he had given to his father David. This is in chapter 6, verses 1, from about verses 3 up through 11. He speaks concerning a house that would be built where God would dwell and put his name forever, and about David's son sitting on the throne after him. And he says, God has fulfilled his word now. And with all of that then, Solomon then prays a most remarkable and elaborate prayer in chapter 6, verses 12 through 42. This is worth reading and studying sometime. I don't have time to camp down in every bit of it today. But read this week. It's a remarkable prayer. The parallel to this is in 1 Kings 8, 22 through 53. You might look at both of them. And in spirit, this prayer bears the marks of Abraham's intercession for Sodom in Genesis 18. In spirit. It's not identical in content, but in spirit. So for time's sake, and really so that we don't miss the forest for the trees, I'm just going to summarize what's going on from this point in this order of events. Solomon, in this prayer, asks God to hear the prayers of his people in future generations that are offered in or towards this house where he has put his name. What he asks, in essence, is for God to keep the covenant, particularly with respect to showing mercy and restoring his people if, after they come under some kind of judgment due to sin, they then return to him and repent. That's the question. Will God do that? Will he show mercy? Will he again show mercy to forgive and restore the people if they come to their senses and repent after a time of judgment due to sin? What happens if they incur the curses that come upon them when they break God's commandments, as they're so clearly spelled out in both Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28? And the answer that God gives to Solomon's prayer is yes. And this is no cheesy mercy here. He's asking for mercy after judgment that has come due to sin, and in mercy, restoration. And God says, yes, I will do according to what you have asked me here. And he answers him first, not in word only, but by fire. And by a further manifestation of the cloud of his glory. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. There is a picture there of us being consumed with holy fire, offered up as a sacrifice, holy for God. A life given to him totally out of love. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and again the priests are, we might say, knocked out. God likes to knock out the priests. They could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And this is awesome. Now you'll notice in verse 3 then that it had an immediate effect on the people who witnessed what God had done in response to Solomon's prayer. The fire and the cloud of God's glory come down. And the people's response is that they fall on their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Notice the truly here. Truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Which is another way of saying that he keeps covenant. So three things seem to be associated with the manifestation of the glory of the Lord in his house. Not to mention the falling of his fire on the consecrated sacrifices. Three things seem to be associated with that. And these three things give focus to for us, give us focus for what we're to be about as the Lord's church. As I said before, what we're about means nothing unless the Lord's glory comes and fills his house. But if that's the case, if God's glory is to fill his house, what are the things associated with the manifestation of his glory and the sending of his fire to consume the dedicated sacrifice, that which is consecrated wholly to him? And the first is praise, back in chapter 5. It starts with praise and ends with praise here. Praise offered from a heart of thanksgiving that acknowledges and proclaims first that the Lord is good. However God manifests his work in his hand, even in judgment, because sometimes judgment is necessary, I thank God he's not a God who would just be an unrighteous moral governor and let evil reign uncontested. We should not be afraid of wicked men. Many in the church today are filled with fear in their hearts because we see what's going on around us and it looks bad, and it is bad. But God reigns. And one thing is sure, the Lord is good. And we should read this prayer Solomon prayed and what he asked for, because God said yes to that. It even breaks it down to an individual who repents. Because God knows the hearts of all men. And even if in the midst of collective judgment, if an individual repents, the Lord's going to reward that guy according to his deeds. So we acknowledge and proclaim with a heart of thanksgiving in our praise that the Lord is good, and then that his loving kindness is everlasting. And as I said before, that is the same as saying that he keeps covenant with loyal, steadfast love towards those who walk before him with their whole heart. He's a covenant-keeping God. This is a part of our worship. This is why some people are bored with worship. The worship's not informed by the goodness of God and that God is a covenant-keeping God. I thank him for this. And the Lord put it on my heart to say this to you as a congregation, to meditate upon Psalm 103, to think much on what he says there. Because there's a very condensed, power-packed psalm full of this idea that he is the covenant-keeping God, the God of steadfast, loyal love. It has kept me to this day. It will keep you too. And it will keep us. We need not live in fear. May we only fear him. If God had a handful of people that feared him only and nothing else, through them he may change the world. Secondly, praise. And what's the second thing? It's very clear. It's proclamation. This is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. The coming of God's glory and his fire seems to be associated here with Solomon proclaiming that God, as the God of the covenant, is faithful and that he performs his word. He's fulfilled what he said. So the proclamation of the word of God is central to the life of this community, to us as a people. We need the word of God. And to proclaim it rightly, we first have to understand it rightly. Some of us need to get sort of, I don't know, some of this changed. We need to understand the word for what it really says and what it really means. But if we understand it rightly, we can proclaim it rightly and live it rightly. That means we need to be reading it. And we need to study it together. then we can be equipped unto every good work. Third, first praise, proclamation, and then prayer. The Lord's house is a house of prayer. And so when those three things had been offered, the Lord's fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and His glory filled the house. I'm not trying to give a formula here. I'm just saying that these are the things generally associated here with the filling of the house of God with His glory and the fire that consumes the sacrifice. And so after this had taken place and the people had bowed low to worship, they then offered more sacrifice, and there was a celebration of a feast. And actually the church is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 as being called to the celebration of a feast. We're to be in a celebration all the time. Does that sound bizarre to you? No, it shouldn't. You see, the same Paul who could write to the Galatians and tell them, what are you getting into the stuff of observing feasts and holy days? Because, see, there were these false teachers that were imposing things of the law upon them that had been not the substance but the shadow of what would be fulfilled in Christ. So we don't go right now back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's some people that get into this stuff. There's some false teachers out there right now. You can find them on the internet. And they're teaching people that they have to return to the things of the Jewish law in order to be really walking with God. But if those things were a shadow of something that was a substance and a reality that's in Christ, then there is a celebration of that feast in some kind of way. And Paul tells us that we celebrate the feast of Passover and unleavened bread as the church. A celebration. Wasn't there a song like that back in the 80s? About a celebration or something? Yeah. Celebrate. Good times. Okay, well, we're going to celebrate good feasts. How's that? We're to celebrate the feast, Paul says, in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we should purge out the old leaven, he says. Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump of dough. Let's close by going to 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 14. And let's look at what God's answer in word was to Solomon. And this ties in with where we're at last week. Understanding what is the purpose of the judgments of God. Why we can actually be like Elijah and pray earnestly for the manifestation of God's judgments in accordance with His covenant word. Because the covenant word not only speaks of judgment due to sin and curses that come visited upon disobedience. But the covenant word also speaks of those judgments leading people to repentance so that God might forgive and show mercy and bring restoration. And this is all throughout Old Testament history. It just seemed that time and again, the only way the people would finally come to repentance is when they came into a state of being in distress. When things were going good, and this is the sort of the anomaly of it all, is that when things are going good as a result of God's blessing, and this is how this nation has been, we are not just blessed just because we're blessed. Somebody back somewhere in time was serving God and practicing righteousness. And it doesn't mean we're a perfect nation, and I don't believe in a lot of the way that the story is retold, because it's a little bit too much one-sided, but it still was a good story. But this is the strange thing, is that when blessing comes as a result of righteousness, and then people forget God. One or two generations into it, they forget God and they fall away. And these cycles have occurred throughout history. In the Old Testament, they've even happened in this nation, if you would go back and study kind of the ebb and flow of what's going on. Now this time in which we're living is like nothing ever before. It's like before, but it's not like before. They're almost, because this is something that seems to be involved with the spirit that's sweeping across the world. The spirit of Antichrist and lawlessness. And so I'm not here to say I know all of what the future holds. I'm just simply laying out the principles of the truth of the Word of God so that we can know some kind of track that we're to be on. And here's the marvelous thing of God's answer to Solomon. The Lord appeared, and again, I want to go back to last week. Can we be a people like Elijah? Would we actually have the courage, because we knew God wanted us to do this, to pray that it wouldn't rain? Because some people think that the only way to pray is to say, God, keep showing mercy to us even though we continue on in our wickedness. And the question could be asked, what good does that do? The goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance, Scripture says in Romans 2 verse 4. It's meant to do that. But what happens when that is not the result of God continually showing kindness and long-suffering and patience and forbearance? Isaiah 26 says, verse 9 and 10, that when his judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. We may say we wish it to be another way, but Jesus himself will rule the nations with a rod of iron for the 1,000 years that he reigns as king on the throne of David in Jerusalem. So here's God's answer to Solomon. And may this help inform how we will grow as a church and as a house of prayer in these days. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, sounds like the book of Joel, doesn't it? Or if I send pestilence among my people, if I do these things, these are judgments, aren't they? If I bring my judgments, even in these kinds of ways which are severe, shutting the heavens so that it doesn't rain, sending locusts to devour the crops, sending pestilence into the land, whoa, that's serious, isn't it? But if then that happens and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I believe that in the midst of whatever is going on at this time, this is to be, I mean this now, please hear. This is to be the church's finest hour. What comes to mind is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness is going to cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will shine upon you and out from among you. May we be a holy people and be consecrated to this end. Holiness is not just a personal matter, it is a collective matter. When you sin, it affects me. And when I sin, it affects you. We need to put sin out of our lives. We are dead to it, and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's live this risen life. Let's answer God's call to holiness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1 is a paradigm for us of application today. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will dwell in you and walk among you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the temple of God is holy? The Spirit of God dwells in you. This is the hour for the Lord's glory to come and fill His house. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this picture. I do pray you would cleanse us this morning, Lord. That we would walk in holy fear of you. That you would fill us with your Spirit to walk in newness of life. And we ask that you will take the living stones and build the spiritual house where your glory can dwell and where acceptable sacrifices can be offered to you through Jesus Christ. May you make this church to be a house of your glory, this congregation, this fellowship. And may you prepare us to be a people who will reap your harvest, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. God bless you guys.